I've got a feeling Spirit of God is not through changing us yet. I've got a feeling there's still some ugly stuff. While the gold is being purified, I'm pretty sure there's going to be some ugly stuff. Probably not in you. But in me, there's probably going to be some things come to the surface that Sue's still going to have to put up with. You know. Love me anyway, which she does. Glory to God. If it hadn't been for Dave, lovingly, but firmly, saying that sentence every now and then, it just saved my life. I don't know that I would have made it this far. He'd say, God will walk through hell with you, with your faults, while you're in that process of change. As long as you don't start justifying it and saying it's okay when it's not okay. And as long as you continue doing the things, you know, well, what things? Well, all of the things that we teach here. Prayer, meditation, confession, everything, fasting. As long as you continue to do those things, that will one day spell your freedom. You'll walk it out. He'll walk through hell with you. And I like how that's worded in that song. Lord, wrap your arms around me while I am changing. While I'm changing. This is Wednesday night. I always consider this to be family night, you know. I don't reckon you people came for a milkshake. You know, you came for T-bone steak and not a milkshake. And Tim and I have had this discussion, and with Dave also. We're coming into, for years the standard was 1 Corinthians 3, which is, I'd like to give you meat, but I'm not able to give you meat. Because to that church, he said, you're carnal, you're split, divided. And it really is true. Even in the natural, you cannot give a little tiny baby that you love. You're not wanting to withhold any good thing, but you just can't give a T-bone steak to a three-month-old. You'll kill it. It'll choke to death while it's trying to eat it. Yet, it doesn't mean that you don't love that child and want the best for that child. You're not trying to withhold anything. You're just... Oh, be turning to John 16. You're just giving that child what it can bear at the time. And for years and years and years, and still to a large... Because the messages go around the world and we never know who's listening. You know, we've had this discussion. How do we serve the meat? Especially by media. And not choke the babies at the same time, see? Because the standard really for us now has come, it's in Hebrews. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Strong meat. So we're still endeavoring. Yes, sir. And just in a practical manner, too, I'll just tell you this. It has to become that way. Because we cannot, I'm trying not to go into tongues, although I may have to. Where we're going to serve the meat, we can't serve that portion of meat and relay all the pablum again in every service. We can't. You know, why tongues in the same service that we're talking about advanced learning in that arena? So there's just no time. Again, I'm going to counsel you not to miss these services, not to miss any of them. And if you do have to miss them, Sue and I had to miss last Wednesday. And we did call ahead. We called and let people know we didn't want them to think the rapture had happened or anything, you know. Or that we were in a car wreck is more reasonable or something like that. We had a friend who was undergoing surgery right at that time, and we wanted to be there at the hospital. And everything went wonderful, by the way. But I didn't get to hear Alan's message, and I kept trying to. I'm real impatient, you know. If Alan taught it Wednesday night, I want to hear it Thursday morning, see. One of my daughters still says patience is highly overrated, but that's it. But even after it did come out, which I think was Sunday, I've been trying to listen to that message ever since, and I didn't get to hear it before Sunday night. When I got to hear it was about 2 hours ago. And when I was listening to Alan's message from last Wednesday night, I'm glad now I didn't hear it before I taught Sunday night. Because having taught Sunday night and knowing what I said then, and hearing what Alan had taught the week before, if you guys can't tell that there is an unseen hand orchestrating these services and weaving them together from completely different vantage points, yet all of them working together to bring us into a maturity, that's a pretty good word, into an understanding that's really not been had in our century. I thank God for the revivals that have happened in the last 100 years. Most of those, though, were not nation-changing revivals. And I'm sure you're aware of this by now. I vote, and I think everyone should vote, I think, of all the blood that has been shed to give you that right. But if you think my hope is in politics to save our nation, you have another thing coming. What our people need, what America needs, is a heart change. A heart change. It needs a revival in the purest form, the kind where thieves no longer thieve, where liars no longer lie, tell lies, where adulterers no longer adulterate. Why? Because it's not in their heart to do it. Where mothers don't murder their babies. And I could go on, but that's enough. You can make laws, but if their hearts are still determined to do it, they'll find a way to do it. And they'll elect people the next time around that'll change it back. So the only real hope for our nation is a genuine revival. Nothing I've said so far was in my plan. Yes, sir. I'm almost afraid to speak. I listened to Alan. What words do I use? There's flavors in that. I don't think Alan would say about that message it was deep calleth unto deep, although it was full of revelation knowledge. But I'm telling you, God is trying to bring our understanding. Yes, sir. I'll say, yes, sir. Okay. He says, why don't you just read him the verse? It's John 16. We've taught on this one before, verse 12. Now, all the disciples are hearing this, but let's think about Peter. Peter's here. He's hearing this. Peter has heard every message that Jesus has preached for 3.5 years. He's heard them all. He had the opportunity to not only hear the messages, but later that evening, maybe around a campfire or he got to ask questions. You know, sometimes it says the disciples would ask the Lord, could you tell us some more about that? Could you explain that parable to us? And he would do his best. And so for 3.5 years, and if you think Peter was a stupid man, just read his two letters. Okay? He may have been an uneducated fisherman, but he's an intelligent man. So Jesus here, to these men that have heard every single message that he's taught, and then right before the cross, right near the cross, we're just chapters away here from the cross, Jesus says to them, and I like to think about Peter being there listening, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Peter not being born again yet, you know, but loving the Lord with all that he could. You know how Peter was. He's like we are. We love Peter because he would ask the questions we would have asked if we were there. I know Peter on the inside, it doesn't say he said it, but I know on the inside he was going, yeah, I can. What do you mean? Tell me now. What do you mean you have many things yet to tell me? I want to hear them now. But yet Jesus is really saying to Peter, in a way, the same thing that Paul said to the Corinthians. Paul said, I have truth to give you. I have many things I'd like to tell you. But you can't bear them now. At your level of maturity where you are right now, I'd like to give you meat, but I can't. I can't. You cannot bear it. Well, why did Jesus say this to Peter and the rest of the disciples? They weren't born again yet. Yet when you read everything he had said to them, I mean, you just go back there, he said a lot of stuff, a lot of good things. But he was teaching right at the limit of what the natural mind, and for teaching purposes and using Alan's analogy, he was teaching right at the limit of what the chemically based brain of man can comprehend. 1 Corinthians 2 will tell you that the natural man, the chemically based brain, the living being, before it's born again. Well, in fact, we better go look at it. I don't want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's okay with you if he teaches instead of me. Wasn't going here. Pick it up in verse 12. It says, now what? Now that we've been born again. If you read chapter 1 and 2, Paul tells you plainly that when he first came to them, he only had one message for them, and that was Christ and him crucified. Because to the unborn again man, the natural man, the man that's never been, the man that does not have the new birth, that's really the only message for him. They can understand that. They can understand that message, Christ and him crucified. Because until they're born again, until they receive a new nature, they really cannot comprehend the spiritual things of God. They can't. That's what Jesus meant when he was talking to the 12. I have many things. He tried it with Nicodemus. He tried it. And he just, you know, like Jane see the ball. He was trying to talk about the wind. He was trying to make comparison, you know, and it just blew Nicodemus's mind. And he says, I'm trying to tell you using earthly examples, and you don't understand. How in the world would you understand if I start talking to you about heavenly things? Nicodemus had no capacity. Neither does anybody else. So look here at verse 12. It says, when he says now that we have received, what he means after the new birth, Paul's the one that came, preached Christ crucified, got them born again. And Paul came and he says, now that we've received not the spirit of the world. And that they did it correctly, a little S in my Bible. That's correct. That spirit of the world is what Alan was talking about Wednesday night. That's the life force. Might be another way we'd use that term. That's the being, the eternal creature that was initiated by God in Adam. And from that seed, the whole human race has come. That's the spirit of the world. Every person born in the world from Adam, by natural means, natural childbirth. And I don't mean without drugs. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? See, we can't go back and relay all of this again every time. But every descendant, every human born on the face of the earth from Adam until the resurrection, except for Jesus, was born with that spirit of the world. And it's a fallen nature. It's dark. It's got darkness in it. It lives forever. It is an eternal nature. I mean, it's an eternal spirit on it. It's never going to die in the sense of it's never going to be extinguished. It's going to live somewhere. But notice, now we have received not the spirit of the world. That's what the natural man has. But the Spirit, which is of God. Now that's the new birth right there. You have received, in the same way that you received a spirit from Adam. You didn't get Adam's personal, his own human spirit. But you received a spirit of Adam, passed down to you generation to generation. In that same way, when you got born again, you didn't receive Jesus' personal human spirit. But he is called the second man, the last Adam. He is your Adam. Spiritually, when you were born again, you received a spirit of Christ. You have a nature like his now. You are a son, a child, the offspring of the living God. There is a mind in you that was not in you before. Why do you know that? Because that spirit of the world that was in you before, notice, I guess I should read the verse. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why is that so important? Well, once you have that spirit which is of God, now you can know the things that are freely given to us of God. There's no point teaching, really, the born-again trail to spiritually dead people. They have no capacity to understand that. They really don't. What they need is Christ and him crucified. They need that message. I know why God has certain denominations that every Sunday, they're going to preach Christ and him crucified. Why? They're reaching the world. Thank God for them. Now, God's given us this new spirit, this spirit which is of God, that we can know now. See, to Peter and the rest of the, whoever those disciples were, Jesus says, I have many things to say to you. You cannot bear them now. But once you've been born again, if Jesus was to somehow manifest where you could see him, and we're sitting here tonight, he says, oh, thank God, these are people that I can say those things to. These are the, you qualify. You can know heavenly things. You can know spiritual things, which is really more real than the earthly things. Which is more real, the creator or the createe? Or the creator? Well, everything created originated from the spirit realm. That realm is really more real than this realm. That's why truth changes facts, by the way. Anyway, can't go there tonight. So which things, these things which are of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. See, I should have had you kept your place there in John. Hang on, see if I did. See, the very next verse over there in John, it's worth going back to. Keep your place here and go back to John just for a minute. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But notice the very next verse. Howbeit he, the Spirit of truth, is come. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth. An angel? No. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost himself. He'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Well, what all is yours, Jesus? All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Is he going to show it unto us because they don't belong to us? Or is he going to show them to us because they do belong to us? Now, with that in mind, now who was it? He says, there's so many things I'd like to tell you, but you can't bear them now. But there's coming one who's going to be able to teach you. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And I go back to 1 Corinthians 2. He says, you've got to be born again. You've got to have the Spirit which is of God. And then once you have that, you can be taught. He says, we're teaching you things which the Holy Ghost teaches. And that's the very one that he said was going to come, the Spirit of Truth. And you're going to find out, though, he didn't come to teach your intellect. He came to teach your spirit. Alan's also got a phrase that he said several times that's also saving my life. He said, your flesh is not you. Your flesh is who you're battling with. Hey, that'll preach. That'll save your life too. God, and in other ones, God's not the father of your flesh. He's glad you have it because it allows you to stay here and do the work. Yes, sir. Let's keep on here. And I know this is review. I don't know where he's going to let me go. Look at verse 14. The natural man, that is the man who still has the spirit of the world in him, the man who's not yet been born again, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot be taught the things that the Holy Ghost teaches. For they are what? Foolishness unto him. Now, and what gets me is this next phrase. Neither can he know them. He can't. You could sit him down. Paul the apostle himself, if that was possible, could sit an unborn again person down with all of the eloquence and the knowledge that the apostle Paul had and turn him over to Paul, you know, for however long. And at the end of it, the man would go, well, what a bunch of foolishness. It's impossible. He can't know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. And boy, right there, we ought to just have about a 15-minute on our knees, raising our hands and thanking God for praying in other tongues. Praying in other tongues. Thank God he gave us an avenue to bypass that intellect. These things are spiritually discerned. The part of you that is really the offspring of God. I saw a little picture right there. Anyway, we'll come back to that. The part of you that is really the offspring of God. When you're praying in other tongues, it is exactly like Dave told us years ago. It's like you have come into the classroom. The finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard is none other than the Holy Spirit himself. And as you yield yourself, allowing those mysteries to be prayed and communicated through you, you are in a classroom one-on-one with God himself. Teaching and maturing your new nature. He's growing you up. Yes, he gives you milk in the beginning. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But every parent wants to see their child grow. I still like milk a little bit, right along with my T-bone steak, you know. These things are spiritually discerned. God, I remember when that went off in me finally, even though Dave taught it and taught it and taught it, and then one day I finally got it. See, and it's funny, when you get it, you don't think Dave knows it. Dave, have you ever seen this? And he's been teaching it for 20 years, you know, and he's always real nice and pats you on the back, you know. Yeah, well, that's good, Gary. Do you remember? Well, I forgot for a minute. But it's like when it really goes off in you and it really becomes yours. It's like, does anyone else know this? They are spiritually discerned. When that really went off in me, boy, I mean, that's when... You know what a relief it is? To know I don't have to figure it out anymore. See, I'm old enough to not trust my intellect completely. I thank God for the mind he gave me. It works reasonably well. It does, but my mind has deceived me. My mind, I've found out, can understand, it can believe wrong things. Probably not yours. And I've gotten to the point where I have studied things really hard. I remember differential equations and integral calculus in college. I remember that. And I would study and go to class. I'm a good student, always have been. And I think I've got it. I can do this equation. I know I can do this equation. And some of those, I've still got them, some of them. I just, you know, can't hardly part with them because there's too much blood, sweat, and tears in them. But some of those, I mean, it would take me 13 pages of equations trying to work it out. And just sure I had it and go check, you know, later. No, got it wrong. Well, I got some of them right. Don't get me wrong. I did pass. I passed. 3.2 grade average, too, by the way. Anyway. But I've got to, long ago, I don't trust my intellect. Not when it comes really to difficult things. And the reason we have so many flavors of Christianity on every corner, all the denominations, you know, just look in the yellow pages under church. You know, how many, that's man trying to understand the word of an infinite God using his natural mind. And they all love God. I mean, I'm really come to the point, they're none of them trying to miss it. But what they're missing is the teacher. I feel so privileged and honored to come to this place and hear the things that we've heard. The only bad side to that coin is the other side of it is accountability. I'm so accountable. So accountable, you know. Well, I'd rather hesitate and be right. I almost tremble to teach right now during this season here. Where we've come, we're close, I think, to revival. And this is the place where ministries die. People that love God in the history. People that gave their whole life to God. People that God used to do amazing and astounding things, you know. Alexander Dowie, Branham. On and on we could go. And it's, I mean, some of them, you know, Dowie just shook Chicago. He did. He really shook it. Branham, he was so, had such an impact. There's, Brahmanites, is that what they're called? There's people still yet to this day thinking he's going to be raised from the dead. I mean, still they, every anniversary of his death, they assemble. But yet, right here, yes, sir. We dare not at this juncture begin relying on our intellect. Because you can die a thousand deaths right here. This is where people go off into all kinds of error. This is where the final purgings of the flesh. Maybe you've been through a thousand impasses and you're still here. That alone is a miracle. Amen. I agree. And what if the worst impasse is still ahead of you and not behind you? That's what I mean. See, we're right at the place where whatever's... I can tell. All you got to do is listen to all the messages by coming through everybody. And the end result of what's going on, he is determined to purge out of us any handles, any un-Christ-like things that once we're in revival will destroy the revival or destroy you in the revival. He's trying to get us to that place where, like Jesus, see, nobody thinks we can even have this confession. Jesus says, the prince of this world comes, but he finds nothing in me. We can have that confession. That's why you're here, actually. We're after the greased pole anointing. I grew up in Pottawatomie County, and we have county fairs down there. And I remember, now country fairs is not like city fairs. But country fairs, one of the things they did, they'd have a pole, and they'd literally grease that thing with whatever, lard, I guess, something. Slippery. And it was so funny because, you know, there'd be a prize at the top. You know, it'd be different things at different times. But the whole deal was climb that pole, get the prize. Well, you never saw so many people trying to climb a greased... You ever see anybody trying to climb a greased pole, like a flagpole that's been greased? There, you can't get a handle on the thing. You can't get a hold of it. And that's exactly what he wants us to be. Because the enemy's going to come. He's going to be looking for handles. He's going to be looking for anything where he can turn Dave, turn Alan, Gary, Tim, or their wives, or their children. What is it? What will turn Dave? It's good. It's worked nearly 100%. In every minister for the last 100 years. There's been a few where scandal of some kind. You know, Smith Wigglesworth, there's pretty much no scandal there. That's why he was still preaching the word at 80-something, walking into a convention, fell down, went home to be with Jesus. Now, that's a good way to do it right there. See, that's a good way of still doing what you do and just go home to be with the Lord. And there's been a handful. But even Smith... Everywhere he went, miracles would happen, but it wasn't a nation-changing revival. We need a nation-changing, and that will become a world-changing revival. That is what we're contending for. Again, I quote the Right Reverend Most Holy Alan Taylor. We're going to change the world. That's why we're here. He's not called us to play church. I intend to be a part of changing the world. When I say I tremble almost. I love teaching his word. But I hate to use the word afraid. Careful. So important that everything we say is truly the mind of Christ and not religion, not man's opinion, not something said from a lifetime of experience, but truly spoken because Christ thought that. He had that thought. That's his mind. These flavors that I was mentioning that Alan, I was listening to that message, and by the way, all hell broke loose. My phone, I kept getting phone calls, interruptions. I started trying to listen to that message today about noon, and I finally got it finished about an hour before the service. I mean, every kind of thing. But there's, as I was listening to it, just the way he was saying certain things, you know, flavors. That's the word. It's flavors. Sue has got taste buds on her taste buds. We went one time to, this happens all the time, but I remember this particular time. We went to the Olive Garden, and there's a soup that I really liked there. I mean, Sue could tell, Gary liked that soup, really liked that soup. So she's doing like this, swishing that around in her mouth, you know, swishing that around. Within a week, she goes to the store and she buys seasonings and certain things. She made me a pot of that same soup. Just from her taste buds, she was able to discern what all was in there. It was identical except slightly better than what they had at the restaurant. She has this ability to discern flavors like that. I don't. I have, you know, taste this. Here's my, it's good or not good. That's all I know. You know, maybe I could say it's hot or not hot, or, you know, but that's about it. But Sue goes, oh, this and that and this and that. Well, I'm listening to Alan's message, and it's very much, my spirit is discerning flavors of the new nature. It's an understanding he is bringing. I have read all of the scholars now, all of the ones, your E.W. Kenyons and that type of thing. Listen, I've done my homework. I appreciate, we're standing on the shoulders of the men that have, and women that have come before us. I have read most of the writings of their understanding of the new nature and what revival is. But where he's taking us right now is to a revival that they never really walked in. And that sounds arrogant to say that. I'm not arrogant, I'm just repeating what God has said. That's the assignment. That's the mandate, to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival, not a man-made one, a supernatural revival. First to a religious city, but you know that's just the start. He wants this nation in revival. He wants the world in revival. We've got, what is it now, 7 billion people on the planet. And a tiny fraction of those are genuine Christians on their way to heaven. We have got a lot of work to do. And what a privilege and an honor to be a part of the generation and a part of a church. And I'm sure we're not the only one. Don't you know? But we're a part of this. And I want to do my part. So I'm listening to Alan. Same thing. I just listened to Alan's within the hour. I've been listening to Mark's messages. I'm telling you, I've never heard any better preaching out of 1 and 2 Peter and Jude and how he lined that all up through the prophets. I said, oh my God. So I had one little question about a certain king. Was it this king or that king or the father of that king or his second cousin or something like that? So I send in this little question and I get back a 4-page email with all of the kings and the, you know, and the dates, and I'm going, oh my God, I'm glad God called him to study that. But what's going on, God is bringing us to an understanding. I've got the flavors of Alan's message in my spirit. I'm still rolling that over. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. So, I shared this with the group Sunday night. I'll go ahead and share it with you too. I thought I was going to kind of reteach that one. So apparently that's not what's going to happen. The Wednesday before, Alan, when he taught that one, he did a lot of analogy between a little dog. What's the dog's name? You still have Maddie? Maddie was this little dog, you know, that they had. He was given examples, you know, because dogs have a soul. They have emotions. He said, I've seen Maddie over the years get angry. Maddie would get jealous. Maddie would get affectionate and loving. Maddie would get standoffish. He says, and all of that, all of those emotions are based on a chemically based brain, or you could say a chemically based soul. He said, well, that's the same kind of soul you had before you got born again. And the difference between man's got a spirit in him that the animal kingdom doesn't have, but that soul is pretty much the same. So I was chewing on all the flavors of that for like a week, because he's trying to get us to discern the difference between who we really are and who our flesh keeps telling us we are. When I say flesh, let me say it another way. Who our soul keeps telling us we are. Yes, sir. So, ever since I heard that message, I was doing things like this. I was going, okay, now, get angry. Now, wait a minute. Where's that emotion coming from? Am I just being Maddie the dog? Is that emotion? Is that the same emotion Maddie would have? Is that my chemically braced soul? Or, you know? What about jealousy? Yeah. Well, one day, I had this particular memory of a person. Now, I know you're going to find this hard to believe. But I have a memory of a person that I threatened to kill one time. I told him, I said, when we meet, bring guns. Because the two of us aren't walking away from here. Only one is. Y'all have no idea what Sue has been through. So I thought about this person while I was reflecting on Alan's message, and I remembered the anger. I remembered that. And I heard that voice of the Holy Ghost. Because I was going, now, obviously, that anger right there, the kind that would murder somebody, the kind that would kill somebody, that's not God, I'm pretty sure. So my thought was this. My thought was, well, okay, I'm pretty sure that's a chemically based anger. That anger like that would certainly not be, from the Spirit of Christ in me. Then I heard him say, he picked it up there and he says, not only would my nature in you not want to kill him, my nature in you, me and you, would actually be willing to die myself for him. And I'm going, that is in me? See, that's the love that Dave keeps telling us about, which he's still struggling to find the words, but that right there, it's not so hard for me to believe that that kind of love exists. What's hard for me to believe is that that love is already in me. But what is the hope of the gospel? What is Paul trying to sum it up? He said, this is the mystery. Christ in you. Your hope of glory. Now, not the literal human, not Christ's human spirit, but Christ, that new nature, the spirit which is of God, his nature, his love, it is, that capacity at least, is in you. So he says, not only would my nature in you not be angry with him, my nature in you would die for him. Then he said the most astounding thing. This is the journey we're on. He said, what you have to do is find me in you. He is in there. That nature, if Christ is in you, that capacity for love is there. So I've been trying to walk this, the Hebrews tells you that the Word of God is sharp and it's alive and sharp and powerful, and it's able like a sword to divide asunder spirit and soul. Who am I really? I'm really that spirit. I'm really that part of me that loves that my enemies, the part of me that is offspring of God. That's one thing. My soul, that especially the chemically based part, is another. And the Word of God is really the only thing we have that can separate those two things. Now, we're coming into an arena of faith. I'm a faith man. I don't think I would have even stayed at this church if in the early days I hadn't heard Dave every now and then say, my underwear is made out of a Tulsa faith flag. I know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. I know a lot of things about faith. I believe in faith. And by faith, I've received a lot of things from God, by faith, But where we're going now is going to require more faith than I've ever exercised in my whole life. I mean, it's one thing to have faith to be healed. Thank God. It's good to have faith to be saved. Thank God. It's good to have faith for finances. Thank God. It's good to have faith for your ministry. It's good to have faith for the gifts. It's good to have faith for a lot of things. But I'm telling you, I can see it already. The hardest, most difficult faith is going to believe. Being able to believe that we really are who God says we are. That's going to require more faith. You talk about not being moved by what you see, not being moved by what you feel, not being moved by thoughts of killing people. I'm trying to be extreme here. Not being moved by your failures before noon today. You're still who God says you are. He was asking me questions today. Would you ever hear this confession from the resurrected Lord? The resurrected Jesus. You've seen him, right? What I mean is in the Bible. The resurrected. Look at him in Revelations if you want to, you know. As he is, so are we in this world, right? Can you in your wildest dreams imagine Jesus saying, I'm just an old sinner, saved by grace? Can you in your wildest dreams? Never. In fact, if you want to, find someone who is bold in his confession, you just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I am from above. You are from beneath. My father's God. Your father's the devil. I mean, you know, I and my father are one. You want to have some real confessions? I challenge you to do some of those. Just don't do it in the denominational church. They'll run you off, you know, before you have a chance to say much. But he's bringing us to the place where none of those things, that'll just seem as natural as, my name's Gary Carpenter, you know, child of God. I and my Father are one. I'm born of God and I sin not. You ever hear of calling those things which be not as though they were? What did John say in his letter? He says, I write these things that you sin not. And almost in the same breath he says, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. See, we have something Adam never had. Adam didn't have that advocate with the Father. He didn't have the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat. He didn't have 1 John 1:9, and you're sure not. No preacher is going to take 1 John 1:9 away from me. I'm telling you right now. I'm going to give you a little bit from Sunday night. You don't have to turn there like I made them do it Sunday night. See, what is really going on? Let's get a macro for just a minute. Let's find out where we are in the plan of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you can read about how wonderful he made it. And after he had everything, and everything is very good, very good, very good. God looked, everything was very good. Only then did he make his man and put him in that Garden of Eden. And you can look this up later, Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. There's a wording here that is repeated three times in two verses. Now, when God the Holy Ghost repeats himself three times in two verses, he's trying to get something across. Okay? So Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27 says this. God said, let us make man in our image. Now, that's the phrase. In our image, or in the image of God. Now, notice. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now most of the teaching that I've read about that in life, in Christianity, They usually go to the three-part being. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Man is a three-part being. I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. But it's really a lot more than that. Because you can read in Luke's account of the genealogy he gives. So-and-so was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so. And it goes all the way back to Adam, who was the son of God. And I remember way back when, years ago, I was praying and meditating the word just like it's taught here. And I wasn't seeking a vision, but they just happen if you do that. That's one of the teaching methods of the Holy Ghost. And I was in that very place. Well, actually, I was over, see, Genesis 1. I was right over in the next chapter where it says, give me just a second, chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. See, and man became a living soul. I taught on this Sunday night without having heard Alan's message Wednesday night. I listen to that message and I'm going, I know, don't tell me something's not going on here, because this is his jumping off verse Wednesday night. See, man became a living being, living soul. Well, I had a vision one time, and I saw it just as plain. You know, David already taught us. I mean, but up before this time, I was just always pictured God breathing air into this creature he made out of the dust of the earth, this man. And then Dave says one day, how many of you think God is dependent upon his own creation? Do you think God breathes air? Do you think he needs oxygen to breathe? He wasn't breathing like that, like CPR, is that what you call it? He wasn't like breathing like that into the man. No, he was breathing life from the inside of God. Life was going into this lifeless form. Then the vision I had one time, I saw, I think I said Sunday night, I saw Jesus. Well, actually, what I mean is, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Word, who has always been, before he became Jesus, he's always been. How I knew it was him, I don't know, but I'm just telling you in the vision, it was the pre-incarnate Christ, and he was holding that lifeless body just like this in his arms. I have no idea what Adam looked like, but he's holding that body, lifeless. But I knew it was the second member of the Godhead. By him were all things created. Without him was not anything created that was created. And I saw it. It was him. He reached down and breathed something from the inside of him. It was his nature, his life, his spirit that went in to that first man, Adam. So what was God's plan? To have this beautiful earth that he created that was not fallen yet, was not fallen. And to put this man and woman there, who had dominion, not only over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, they were created with the very nature of Christ, the very nature of God. Let's say it another way. They were created in such a way, they did not have to sin. They did not have to. Adam did not have to sin. God's plan was to have an earth and a people created in his image who walked in dominion not only over the physical things, but who walked in dominion over sin or anything else the devil. What should have happened, I agree with Alan, what should have happened, God had given Adam dominion over that garden, and he should have thrown that snake out of there, see, instead of listening to him. But what happened? Well, Adam fell, you know, he did sin. His nature changed. He's no longer, that image got perverted. He's no longer made in the image of God. Now, he's still a three-part being. He still reflects the glory of God, like the moon reflects the sun, but the moon is not the sun. The moon is a dead planet. There's no energy emanating from the moon like the sun does. It just reflects the glory. Well, that's kind of what happened to man. He was made in that image. It's like a reflection, but it's a dead reflection. And this goes on until God sends the second man, the last Adam. And once more, we find a man who has the capacity to have dominion over all the works of God's hands by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. He has dominion, and he also has the ability not to sin. He could. The devil tempted him. In fact, it says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. God doesn't quit on his design. We are in a stage where, so then God demonstrates that man. You can see him in the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for yourself. You can see what God's man is to look like. Now, there is one difference between that man and Adam and between us and Adam. Jesus did it with a disadvantage. Jesus did it clothed in mortal flesh. When Adam sinned, he wasn't clothed in mortal flesh. He didn't have a flesh fighting. Adam did not have flesh fighting against him. Jesus did. But Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the prototype for sons and daughters of God in our dispensation. If you want to see what we're supposed to be, look at Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. A man with the Spirit of God on the inside, clothed in mortal flesh, yet walking above sin and anointed by the Holy Ghost, undoing the works of the devil everywhere he goes. Honey, you're talking revival. And that's exactly what he's called us to be. We're going to have to shed every remnant of religion, every lie of the devil. The devil's trying to get you to, I'm not looking at anybody now, he's trying to get you so focused on your bills, on your marriage, on your kids' troubles, on your car troubles, on your economy troubles, on your politic troubles, on anything but focus on who you are in Christ. We're going to go into an understanding that has not happened, at least in the last 100 years. And we're going to have a revival that hasn't really happened since the book of Acts. Not something in a region. I believe with all my heart, the revival he's called us to will save this nation. The revival he's called us to will save a big portion of the world. It is the answer for the world. Christ is the answer. But what you've got to get is you have been made in that same image. See, three times, in the image of God created he him. When you were born again, it could be written, at that moment when your spirit was regenerated, you could say, you were created in the image of God. In the image of God created he you. Jesus is the express image of God. Read you a verse real quick. I've got to start closing. When we did Ephesians 4, well, we did the whole book of Ephesians. You can go there if you want to. But Ephesians 4, verses 23 through 25 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. By the way, Ephesians 4, this is the same as Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that you're supposed to put your flesh, you know, present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, put your flesh on the altar. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, here he says the same thing a different way. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now that phrase, after God, means in his likeness. After his image. That new man is created in the image of God. Just like God originally created man in God's image. When you were born again, you were created in God's image. Let me read it to you from the Amplified. Verse 24 says, and put on the new man, the regenerate self, created in God's image, Godlike, in true righteousness and holiness. That is the real you. That is the real you. Gary tends to get excited when the Packers win football games. I like how Alan said it, though. The real Gary gets excited about holiness. It tells me who I identify most with at this state of my renewing, and we're not going into revival that way. See, the last part of that verse in 12:2 says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable perfect will of God. I don't think revival lives in the good and acceptable. It lives in the perfect will of God. I'm going to have to let this renewal process. That's one reason why we've offered those in Him confessions to you. They're at the website. Somebody asked me, he says, "My God, man, are we supposed to do all 26 pages every day?" I said, "No, no. By two or three witnesses, let every word be established." What you should do is go through there, say them, do them once. But the ones that really, you can tell when you say something that something in your spirit goes, "Yeah," or "What?" or "Hey." You know what I'm saying? Doesn't it do that for you? It does for me. So I know there's certain ones that I've got to, you know, that when I say that one, something happens on the inside. That means I'm not conformed to it yet. So take a section. Take maybe four or five at a time. Confess those. Worship God. Pray in tongues. Confess them again. Possess that part of the land. Get it. Be renewed to that. Then maybe another section. But we just put them all there so you'd have the whole library of them. Okay? All right. Go to Colossians 3. I'm trying to close. Colossians 3 is how Paul wrote Romans 12, 1 and 2 to the Colossians. See, the book of Romans, he says, "I write to those who know the law." A lot of the understanding in Romans is to the Jewish mindset, born-again Jewish person, even though it's really written to the Gentile Romans, but there were a lot of Jews living there. But writing to Ephesians or writing to Colossians, these people don't know the law. These people grew up worshiping, you know, Ephesus, they worshiped Diana, and I don't know what they worshiped at Colossae. It wasn't the law. So anyway, to them, he says it this way, Colossians 3:1. Now, in the King James, let me just read it a little bit. Then I brought it in the Amplified Version. I want you to get some of this in the Amplified. He starts off saying, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And the reason that you're seeking them is positionally, you're seated there with Him. Everything He has access to, you have access to. We found that out in Ephesians. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, the old you, and your life, the real you, is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now over in Romans where he says, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, that's a nice imagery there, of taking your body like the lamb and putting it on the altar. But he's a little more blunt with these Gentiles. Yes, you should present your body as a living sacrifice. Here he says, mortify therefore your members. He's not talking about your church members. He's talking about your body. Present your body a living sacrifice. Make it stop doing what it wants to do. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And just in case you're wondering, what does he mean by that? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. This is why I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. Which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. In the time in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now, besides those obvious things, also put off all these. And if you really think about it, all of these things come from the chemically based brain. Anger. Wrath. Malice. Blasphemy. Ain't no blasphemy coming out of your spirit, your born again spirit. Come on. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Dirty jokes, etc. Lie not to one to another. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. Now get this. Which, this new man, he's got to be renewed. In Ephesians, he said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In Romans 12:2, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here he says, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. It's got to be renewed in knowledge. But that real knowledge is first spiritually discerned. That's what's so different about this church. If you'll do this message, you get it spiritually first, and then it's passed on to your mind. That's the difference. That's the difference in trying to love more and letting the Holy Spirit bring forth more of His love that's already in you. One is by the effort of man. The other is by the working of the Spirit. But notice, renewed in knowledge after, here's that word again, the image. The image of Him that created him. Who created you? Who's your Adam? Who is your progenitor? Who is it? It's Christ. He's the second man, the last Adam. And in truth, the real you is made, already made in His image. Just like the first time you were born, your spirit was made in Adam's image. Got that? Let me read it to you in Amplified, and maybe I'll let you go. If then you have been raised with Christ to new life, thus sharing His resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds and keep them set. I like how the Greek does things. It has certain tenses. Set your mind. You ever set your mind and then unset it 5 minutes later? Anyone ever do New Year's resolutions? It lasted about 2 weeks. He says, don't do it that way. He says, set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in the splendor of His glory. Now, in the King James, where it says, mortify your members, in the Greek it says, so kill, deaden, deprive of power the evil desire lurking in your members, Alan, those animal impulses, and all that is earthly in you that is employed in sin, sexual vice, impurity, sensual appetites, unholy desires, and all greed and covetousness, for that is idolatry, the deifying of self and other created things instead of God. It is on account of these very sins that the holy anger of God is ever coming upon the sons of disobedience, those who are obstinately opposed to the divine will, among whom you also once walked when you were living in and addicted to such practices. But now put away and rid yourselves completely of all these things: anger, rage, bad feeling toward others, curses and slander and foul-mouthed abuse and shameful utterances from your lips. Do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old unregenerate self with its evil practices and have clothed yourselves with the new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remolded into fuller and more perfect knowledge after the image, the likeness of Him who created it. Is that not good? Is that not exactly the mission we're on here at the prayer center? He said, find me in you. He didn't say, get me in you. You got that when you got born again. What He's saying to us, find me in you. If you haven't heard all of these messages that have been coming forward, I really encourage you to get to listen to them. Start doing, I think it's a good exercise when you start having emotions. Okay, now is that from the chemically based brain? Would Alan's dog be happy with that? Would Alan's dog be jealous right here? Is that how Alan's dog would, you know? Now how would Christ react? Lord, what's your thoughts here? Well, I'm telling you, I'm excited about that. That's going to be to walk as He walked, talk as He talked, and have the same results that He had. People, this is no time to fall out of prayer. Stay in prayer. Amen. Father, I obeyed you the best that I know how. Father, I just thank you for all of us, myself included, that your Spirit is teaching us, bringing us more and more into the perfect knowledge of your Son and all that you've done for us. Father, deliver us from religion. Deliver us from ourselves. Father, we're asking for help in being able to tell the difference between what is the chemically based part of us and what are the thoughts of Christ within us. Father, help us. Help us discern the difference between our spirit and soul so that we can walk as He walked in this world. Father, we thank you for all of your goodness. Thank you for your long suffering. Thank you for your mercy that endures forever, Father. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for His blood still on the mercy seat. We thank you for the advocate we have with you. And we thank you for your great love for us. Father, I have way more faith in your love than I have in my ability. I have way more faith in your power than I do my strength. Father, I think you're loving enough, strong enough, and wise enough to bring us into revival. Help us lean heavy, heavy upon your Spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. You've been very patient. I ran over a little bit, more than an hour. I'm going to dismiss you now. If you came for prayer, this would be a good time to come put your toes on the green line. And other than that, you're dismissed.